moment just to be able to share God's word. It feels really good to get back in it and to just share what God has placed on my heart for the past few weeks. And I just want to give you a slight overview of what we're going to do over the next couple of months. The kids have started a curriculum called the Sweet Life, or whatever the little graphic says in there. And they're learning about how candy ties into God's roots. Okay? What kid doesn't like candy? What adult doesn't like candy? I mean, honestly, I'd like to be in kids' church. But that being said, so what I've decided to do is to take the messages that the kids are learning and turn it into an adult message. So we're reversing. Normally, sometimes we say, what are the adults learning? And maybe we can tie the kids into it. Well, you know what? I want to make sure that people know that the kids are important. All right? The kids ministry is one of the most important things that we can do outside of songs, outside of the preaching of the word. Pouring into these kids is really what's going to make a difference as we go forward, because you know what? In another 20 or so years, some of us won't be sitting here. But these kids downstairs, they will be. So we need to make sure that we tell them that they're important. And so their messages are what are going to inspire our messages. Now, they don't always have the same setup every week, because some of the weeks they're doing the hospitality, some of them are family Sundays throughout the summer. So on those off weeks, I'm interspersing another sweet, and that's How Sweet the Sound. We're going to talk about hymn songs and the stories behind them and the message behind them. And so because we have been talking about grace so much, think about Rob Woods when he was here when I was in China. He gave two messages about living in grace, receiving grace, and then walking it out. And then I talked a couple weeks ago about first blood, about the grace of God to cover our sins. And then Tony took that message and then expounded on it last week. So there's been a lot of teaching, and I thought it would be really important for us to really just kind of focus on grace for one last time and sing the song at the end. And I love how God orchestrates things, because we had to punt a little bit today, Patrick and I, because I don't think I gave him enough information in the beginning. But what we're going to do today is I'm going to share some of this message. And like I said, he's going to come in and give you an example of what this looks like in reality, okay? So we're going to talk about grace today. But first I wanted to ask you, have you ever heard the phrase, bless your heart? Bless your heart. Bless your heart. So when you hear that, does it normally mean what you're saying? What does it normally mean? The poor person, maybe they're not doing so good. You could even say, oh man, you're an idiot, right? Bless their heart, they just don't know. Bless their heart, right? Is anybody close that? That could be that too, yes. So we had a couple here that used to be part of the church plan, and they moved to Tennessee, and their family is from down there, and it was always hysterical that you remember Woody and Trishelle, if you were here, or when they were here, and they used to always, like I said, especially Trishelle, because her family is from down there. Bless her heart.
Very southern.
It is very southern. So I wanted to share a little bless my heart moment, just to say that somebody can say it about me. And I was trying to think about some of the most ridiculous things I've done in public. And this is one that was at a funeral. And sometimes I'm called upon by funeral homes just to do funerals for people that don't have pastors. And I can tell you, more and more nowadays, that's a thing, right? Where people pass on and there's no spiritual affiliation at all. It's really kind of sad. But when I started doing these funerals, the funeral director used to ask me, do you want the sand? Do you want the dirt? I was like, what? I don't know what that means. And I would say, well, I'll ask, you know, and I'll ask the people that I'm talking with about their funeral, and I'd say, well, would you like the dirt? And they were like, no, okay. Well, somebody finally said yes. They wanted everything that I could possibly offer. Do you want this? Yes. Do you want this? Yes. They wanted every little bell and whistle that comes with a funeral, whatever that might mean. And so we get to the committal part, and I'm at the cemetery, and the funeral director hands me this jar, maybe about this big, of sand that had come from the beach or something like that. take the vial and I poured it all out. All over the top of the casket. Until it's like falling off and dripping all over the place. And I stick that. And he comes, I pray. And the funeral guy comes up to the actors and he goes, thanks for that. Now we're going to go get a whole nother vial full from the beach. You're only supposed to put a little bit on there. Bless my heart. But I had no idea. Right? Have you ever had experience like that? So I have learned. And honestly, now I don't even ask. You want them to know? I don't even ask. Because I didn't want to go through that again. I felt like the biggest idiot in the end. Okay. Bless my heart. Well, I'm going to give you the true story of another guy that you might want to say bless his heart, or even more. His man, his name is John, was born in 1725. And the truth about him as he was a young man is that he struggled incredibly, massively. And in his early 20s, he started out as a shipman and then eventually got moved to a slave ship. He was actually the worst of the worst. He was a raging drunk. He was completely immoral. He was hateful. And he even cussed like a sailor. Did you ever hear that phrase? The cuss like a sailor? Okay? I used to cuss like a sailor. Isn't that awful? That's what I think about the way that I used to speak before God got a hold of my language. But this man used to cuss so often that that phrase is probably named after him. And his captain even called him the great blasphemer because he was such used creative language. And the captain said, not only did he use the worst language I've ever heard, the captain was quoted as saying this, he created new words that exceeded the limits of verbal debauchery. He created new words. So this is our man today. And he was so disobedient as he worked on the slave ship. He actually tried to escape. And when they caught him, the captain stripped him naked and had him flogged 8 dozen times in front of 350 men. And so our friend John was so angry. He had committed that he was going to kill the captain and then kill himself. That was his goal. And he was so hated by his other shipmates that one time when he got so drunk that he fell overboard, instead of throwing him a rescue line, they actually threw harpoons at him. Bless his heart. They hated him again so much that they abandoned him in Africa. So when the ship had landed in Africa, they actually kicked him off the ship and turned him into another captain that was down there, another captain of a slave ship, who then turned him over to a princess on the coast who mistreated him even worse than her own slaves. He's quoted as saying, I was once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slaves in West Africa. And finally, his own father sent out a rescue team to find out where he was and picked him up on the coast of Africa and began to bring him back to England for where he was from. And in the midst of this trip up to England, this enormous storm blew up. And it was such that everybody, when they start strapping themselves down on the boat and you risk being washed over, and as a matter of fact, he's one of his closest friends. He actually had a friend on this boat who was washed over the boat and was never seen again. And so in the midst of this storm, he cried out to God. He said, God, have mercy on us all. And they were saved. And it was from that moment on that he began reading the Bible. And he has confessed that Jesus changed his life. I'll give you the date of when that happened, March 10, 1748. Maybe you guys have a date that's like that where you have been changed, right? Mine is February 29, 1992. I'll never forget the date because that was the day when I began this journey with Jesus where I cried out and said, God, you need to save me. I'm a mess. God, you need to save me. So John marked this date and revered it for the rest of his life. And he began in the church. So not only did he work for slave ships, but eventually it so transforms that he works with William Wilberforce for abolition and to remove slavery in England. And so his name is John Newton. Have you heard of the name before? He wrote Amazing Grace. So I want to read the first two verses before I continue on. And maybe you can hear his heart of being that kind of God and being so transformed by the grace of God. He says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You ever felt like that? God, you saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious, say precious, precious to that grace appear the hour I first believed. Amen? Grace is precious, precious. Amazing grace of God, right? That we are sinners saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And maybe some of you would say the same thing. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God, the amazing grace of God, who got so hold of me and turned my life a 180. Amen? There's an awesome scripture in Ephesians 2 where Paul kind of addresses what grace is. And when he starts talking about this, his grammar is not perfect because he's excited about what God is talking about in grace. And I want to give you three ways of understanding this simple gospel of grace. First one is you were, say you were. But God, by grace. Say that again. You were, but God, by grace. Amen. Ephesians, we're going to just park ourselves in Ephesians 2 for a few minutes. So if you want to put your thumb in your Bible or on your phone and have it ready. But the first verse says this: as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now look, the truth is that if you are in Christ, you are not what you were. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. He goes on to say in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. What's the flesh? That's our nature that's not the spiritual nature. That's not our God nature, okay? Gratifying the cravings of our flesh. And then it goes on to say, and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So when you read a verse like that, do you feel that way when you're saying, I'm deserving of wrath? Who would ever like to say, I deserve wrath? That's something that you're going to get hold of and say, yeah. I think it's just the opposite, right? Most of us would say, no, 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 I'm a good person. I don't deserve wrath. I'm nice to people. I normally give, you know, give more than my share. I serve people. I'm a good person. You know, I don't buy this whole thing that the Bible says I'm deserving of wrath. I'm a good person. Well, here's the thing. We are all born with a sin nature. This is what we understand from the Genesis narrative, right? Where Adam and Eve, we talked about this with the first blood, Adam and Eve had sinned against God, had to be covered by the blood, right? So we need to be covered. We have a sin nature that we're all born with. And maybe you would disagree with me, maybe not. I'm going to ask you a few questions. Ready to raise your hands? Thank you, Nate. Let me ask you this. Raise your hand. Right? We're going to be transparent in this place today. Have you ever lied? Okay. Right? That's a good. Have you? How about this one? Have you ever stolen anything?
Liar.
I know we're just coming out of the tax season. If we adjust our numbers to avoid paying our due taxes, in a sense we are stealing. If we don't fully tithe, raise your hand, okay? Because I know some of you in relationships are just going to leave it like this. Ready? Has anybody ever lusted? Don't raise your hand. You do a pinky. What is lust? What is lust? That's an awesome question. It's when you desire somebody sexually or passionately that you shouldn't have. Somebody you're not married to, somebody you're not in a relationship with, right? You know what Jesus says about that? He says if you've ever looked upon another woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery in your heart already. So remember the Big Ten? Right? What are some of the things that we're not supposed to do? We're not supposed to lie. We're not supposed to steal. And we're not supposed to commit adultery. So if we have lied, we've stolen, and we have lust in our hearts, what does that make us? A lying, stealing adulterer. Welcome to sanctuary.
Annihilate.
You know, we've been talking a lot off about the, you know, we had the Seder meal. Gentlemen come in from the Chosen People talking about the Passover, that we talked about First Blood. Tony talked about it. So all of these things are related, where we understand that during the Passover season, they celebrated the Passover due to what happened when they were escaping from Egypt, and they took the blood of a perfect lamb, and they spread it over the doorpost so that the death angel wouldn't come, right? And they celebrate that. But that, everything that we know about the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, points towards Jesus, right? And so that Passover lamb, that sacrifice that was able to protect the people, is now Jesus, who is the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, right? All that blood at the door is a foreshadowing of the cross of Christ, the Lamb of God, right? When he was upon the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." He had done everything that he was sent to do, and he was able to make a way for us. Read that scripture again. But God, say, but God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. When? He raised Christ from the dead. So you were, but God, by grace. Verse 8, for it is by grace, say by grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Right? It's not your offering this morning, it's not how much you serve in the church, it's not how good of a person you are, it is by the grace of God that we are saved. Some wonderful stories in the Bible I'm going to share before Patrick comes up here. Here's a perfect example. We have, you were, but God, by grace. The story of the woman caught in adultery. She comes, they throw her down at the feet of Jesus, and the men are all saying, she deserves to be stoned. She deserves to be stoned. What are you going to do? And Jesus, in his mercy, gets down on the ground and begins to draw in the sand, right? You know the story? And so we don't even know what he's drawing in the sand. Some have said that maybe he's the sins of all of those that are accusing this woman. And he says, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, oldest to the youngest, right, the wisdom to the young, they go, oh, stepping back. Because there's no way, right? Because we are all sinners in need of grace. All of these men were in need of grace, and this woman more so, because she was ready to be killed for a mutual affront. We don't even talk about the men. And so what does Jesus say? He grabs her and looks her in the face and says, does anybody condemn you? She goes, none, sir. And neither do I condemn you. Be free. Go and sin no more. Right? But grace frees this woman from her past. How about the prodigal son? The father that had two sons, right? And one son serves him so faithful, and the other son says, hey, look!
Amen. Today, this is wonderful. Amen. So I want to just tell a story, and this happened just recently when we were in Ireland. And so I was a community care pastor at the church in my hometown. It wasn't there when I was growing up, but it was pioneered about 15, 16 years ago. And so I'm maybe like the second week I'm there. I don't really know anybody, but I see all these guys outside the church, and I introduce myself, and I'm speaking to this guy named Rick. I don't know if you know this, but the second most spoken language in Ireland is Polish. Right? Even more people speak Polish than Irish. And so I introduce myself to Rick, and I find out he's not even a member of the church. He just happens to show up that day. And he's got no friends. He's got no friends. And he's estranged from his family in Poland. He's not even speaking to his mother. And his mother is 87 years of age. And he's not speaking to her. Well, I find out that he's got cancer. And so I say, Rick, you know, I'll walk with you, and I'll go visit you in the hospital. So he would have his operations. I'd go visit him. When he came home, I'd visit him. We'd have him over at the house. And so when you do that, you get to know people. And he had so much unforgiveness in his life. Something people would do things to him because, like Pastor Debbie says, none of us are perfect. You might look at him the wrong way, and he just shuts you out of his life. And so he said to me, he said, Patrick, he said, if I die, I'd like to be cremated and my ashes spread in Ireland. And then after I die, I'd like you to tell my mother. Now that's pretty bad, right? When you won't even want your mother to know until after you die. I said, Rick, we can't really. That's not really the way God wants to do this. You need to reconcile with your mother. You need to reconcile with God. And so Rick was just a little older than me, so he was a pretty young man. And he had a bucket list. He wanted to do certain things before he kind of got too sick. He wanted to go to England and Edinburgh, take pictures, see museums. But the big thing he wanted to do, which was kind of interesting, is he wanted to go to Israel. You know, he just said, I'd love to just walk the streets of Jerusalem. And I said, Rick, I've never been to Israel. I'll take you. But you're paying your own way. And so we took Liam, and we were going to take Rick. And so you talk about remembering dates. It was Friday the 13th. You reminded me later, you booked tickets for Friday the 13th. It was November Friday the 13th, 2015. And so he's so excited about going to Israel. So he doesn't sleep all night. And so Michelle, you know, drives over to the house. We're going to pick him up. And then we're going to take a bus to Dublin, which is a 2-hour bus, to the airport. Then we're going to fly to Paris and then out to Tel Aviv. So it's 5:30 in the morning, and pick him up. It's dark, it's raining. We get to the bus stop, and this is the bus going to the airport, so everybody's pretty much got bags. And so we put our bags on the bus, and then this lady comes beside me, and she's got 4 bags. So I said, look, you know, it's raining, we'll put the bags on for you. And she said, thanks so much. So when we went to put the bags on the bus, Rick put his medicine bag beside the bus. We get on the bus, he says, my bag. I said, what? He said, my medicine, my morphine. I can't live for more than 2 days without that medicine. And so we call Michelle, and I said, could you please go and check the bus stop? Someone had stolen the medicine. Right? So it's a 2-hour bus ride up to the airport. I am so upset. I'm saying, God, this would never have happened if we didn't help this lady with the 4 bags. I'm on the, it's a double-decker bus, I'm down on my knees praying to God. It's just the most miserable 2 hours of my life. I say, I'm bargaining with God. I say, God, could you just like put the medicine in the other bag? And we get there, I say, hey, check the other bag, there's no medicine. So he has to come home. He can't even go with us. We come back after our trip to Israel, and I'm just so bothered by all this. This was his bucket list. But God does a work in his life, and he reconciles to God. He receives the grace of God, and he forgives his mother. And his mother comes over from Poland and spends like 3 or 4 days with him, because he's now kind of in hospice because the cancer is so bad. But he has three or four wonderful days with her, and they're reconciled. And God he's weeping, he's crying, he's just drawn closer to God. But I get a call from the nurse, and she says to me, he's not going to make it through the night. And so we rush to be with him, and he passes on. And we're kind of just there with the body, and just kind of waiting for the funeral home director. And the doctor comes, because the doctor has to certify the body. And the doctor, she doesn't know who I am, and she says to me, "Wow, Rick, you know, he was such a strong man. I'm so surprised he died so quickly. But he had come to me, you know, a couple of months before, and he said he wanted to go to Israel." And I said, "Rick, you can't go to Israel." He says, "No, I want to go. It's on my bucket list." She said, "No, you can't go, because your chest is so bad that if you get on that plane, you're going to die. The pressure in the plane is going to kill you." And then I realized why the bag got stolen. Because God cared more about Rick, right? Because he would not have gone to heaven in the state he was, because he had so much unforgiveness, so much bitterness. But God, amen, but God gave him a chance. And he accepted that chance. He received the grace of God. And now he's walking the real streets of Jerusalem, amen? So I just say that because all things work to good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Some things in life, we don't see God, but God is always working behind the scenes. It's the grace of God. It's always working, amen? It's always working. Just like, I guess he sent that storm, you know, so somebody could get saved and write this marvelous him, amen. So when bad things happen, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much for allowing me to share that.
We serve a miracle working God. Hallelujah. I want to just read the last two stanzas. We don't always sing these stanzas when we sing the song. And live, we're about ready to sing together. We're just going to close by singing this song today, and I want you to sing it with the understanding of God's grace, right? You were but God by grace. And I hope that it just ministers to you as you sing these words. But these verses, we don't always sing the version, but I want to read them. It says, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." And then this last verse, when we've been there, when Rick's been there, 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So if you would stand this morning, if you believe in God's grace, if you believe that Christ died for your sins, if you believe that grace is real, amen, and that you understand that now we have an opportunity to praise, that we're going to start now and keep going through eternity. Hallelujah. Look, are you there?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. We're going to sing Amazing Grace.